And I came across something in the 118th Psalm that I thought was very interesting. In the New Testament, it says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And it also indicates that broad is the way unto destruction, and that most people go that way. I don't know why, but a lot of people just have to work for their salvation. They just cannot be happy unless they are doing something to justify themselves before God. Now, the Bible is very clear that God wants us to maintain good works. But the first thing God wants us to get straight in our life is, who is our Savior? Our own selves by what we do, or Jesus by what he did? So a lot of times, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, you get the impression that that's a straight gate and narrow gate and very few are ever going to make it. Well, it is a straight gate and it is a narrow gate. And the only one who ever walked it or who ever made it and did exactly as he should and never sinned, kept all the rules, kept all the commandments, was Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the Spirit keeps trying to get this across to the people in the Old Testament. It's there. It's very plain. But people tended to look over it because somehow or other, because of our Adamic nature that we inherited, we just have to justify ourselves. We cannot be happy unless we do. Now, in the 118th Psalm, in verse 19, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord." All Scripture has to be correlated. All Scripture has to match. The Word of God is inspired. You can't have an inconsistency in one place that doesn't match somewhere else. Otherwise, it's not God's Word, and it is God's Word. Now, in the New Testament, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That's what it says. That's what Paul wrote the church at Rome. Said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Well, if that's true and none of us are righteous, if Christ is the only righteous man who ever lived, pray tell me, how is a person going to go through these gates of righteousness? We talk about a straight gate, a narrow gate. Psalm 118, verse 19. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord." How can a man go through the gates of righteousness if he himself is unrighteous? And the Scripture says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Even in the Old Testament, the answer was provided. "This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter." So how can we look at what Paul wrote in Romans, where the Bible clearly states, and Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, when he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one, not a single person." So how can you do it? If you're not righteous to start with, you say, "Well, you can make yourself righteous." That's exactly why most people are going to end up in hell. We have a lot of righteous people who go and sit on church pews. And right now, in and around this community, there are about 18 buildings full of people. And some of them are sitting on these church pews desperately trying to please God, trying to make themselves righteous so God will accept them. But if there is none righteous, no, not one, and David writes, "This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter." How can a righteous man enter that gate if he's unrighteous? Well, he said, "I will praise thee." Now David is about to show us what the New Testament's all about. "For thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation." Do you know the only righteousness any of you could possibly have, or that I have, is this? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, what do you call upon the name of the Lord for? To be saved. To be saved from what? From what you are. What are you? You're unrighteous, and you're a sinner. You can't go through the gate of the Lord. Christ had to become your salvation. Now, in the 21 years I've been here, I think you can at least say this of me. Brother Michael Murray sure does praise the Lord. He gives him credit for everything. I mean, Brother Michael Murray acts like that we can't do anything and God does everything. Brother Michael Murray acts like we're just a bunch of nincompoops and God saved us by grace and mercy. You're absolutely right. And that is what I've taught for 21 years here, because that's what the Bible teaches. For thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. When a person finally gets to the point where they see they're unrighteous, they can't enter in through the gates. They can't walk the same path that Christ walked, because it's God's standard of righteousness. And when we inherited the Adamic nature, it's impossible for us to do that. And we have to have someone to save us from our inability to walk that walk. Now, God forbid that I should not tell you that after you have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved, you are to do everything in your power in responding to His Spirit to walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. You can live a righteous life then, because you have the righteousness of Christ living in you. Now notice what it says next. Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. It pictures Jesus Christ as the stone, the rock on which we stand. And it pictures Him as the headstone and the supporter of all things. And David is clearly telling us, were it not for God, were it not for God's promise, were it not for God's fulfillment in the promised Messiah who was coming, then there is no way that any of us could ever be made righteous, any of us could ever enter into the gates of righteousness, the gate of the Lord, which the righteous shall enter, because none of us are righteous by birth and by nature. This is the Lord's doing. Now just take a minute, think about that. This is the Lord's doing. Now look at those first verses. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. Verse 20, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Well, how in heaven's name can you enter if the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one? Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. What? Providing Christ, the stone, the rock, which has become the head of the corner of the foundation of all things pertaining to salvation. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Sometimes some of us who are saved have been saved so long, we don't appreciate what we have. Now, how can a man say, praise the Lord, when he's afraid that if he does the wrong thing here and the wrong thing there and doesn't come up to snuff for that day, he's going to hell that night? Or if he dies with some unconfessed sin and hits a tree just before he dies, how can you praise God? How can you be sure you know where you're going? How can you open up your heart and say, praise the Lord, and thank God for everything? You can only do that if you understand that your salvation is totally and completely in the hands of Almighty God, and that everything that had to do with it, entering the gates of righteousness, is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Sometimes people have been saved for so long and sat in our church, they don't realize how gracious God is. They tend to forget it. You know, it's like a whole hum. If you didn't have that security and that inner awareness, you'd be sitting in some of these other church buildings around here that believe you can fall from grace and lose your salvation, and you'd be just as miserable as they are. But you can truly praise God because you know your salvation is firm and secure in what Jesus did, in what God did, and not in what you do. Verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. What's he talking about? The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's doing. He's the one who sent him. He's the one who made him. He's the one who resurrected him. He's the one who glorified him. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's the day of salvation. This is the day which the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made, not man, not our own attempts to please God, not our own attempts to make atonement to God, not our own attempts to reconcile ourselves to God. But our salvation is totally dependent upon what God did. And that's marvelous, because God can't goof up. And God is righteous. And that's marvelous. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I can stand right here and tell you I'm going to heaven. You say, well now, Brother McElmurray, you must think you're really something. No, I think Jesus is really something. I think God is really something. And I think His grace and mercy is fantastic, because that's the only righteousness I have. When I trusted Jesus Christ to save me from what I am by birth and by nature, an unrighteous, ungodly sinner, then God imputed His righteousness to me, and the works of God were completed on the cross at Calvary, and God imputed all that to me. Look at Acts 4, 11, 12. Paul, or the writer of Acts, not Paul, but the writer of Acts, in this particular section, I don't think Luke has started writing yet. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You know why all those scribes and Pharisees went to hell? They went to synagogue all the time. Religious phrases just poured out of their lips. God, 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 praise God, hallelujah. They sang songs of praise. They looked like they were the real McCoy, genuine things. They looked like they'd come down out of heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles. Of course, they didn't have Scofield Bibles back then. They looked like everything was peachy keen. But they went to hell. Why? Because they kept trying to go into the gate of the Lord by making themselves righteous, by fooling themselves that they could keep a standard of righteousness called the law of Moses that God gave, rather than letting it do what it was designed to do, make them see what sinners they were, teach them as a schoolmaster, and lead them to Christ. They rejected it. Acts 4, 11 and 12. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, this is all of the Lord's doing. Look at Acts 4, 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You've got to be saved by faith in the name of the only man who ever walked the walk and talked the talk and never sinned and never made a mistake. You've got to trust the perfect, snow-white, sinless Lamb of God that laid His body on that cross and took your sins in His own body on that tree. And unless your salvation is based on a total faith in Him and what God did in Him, you do not know Christ as your Savior. Those who know Christ as their Savior are those who have all their faith in Jesus and have no faith in themselves or any other person. Matthew 16, 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word used for Peter is Petros. The word used for a rock is Petra, meaning a great cleft of rock. And what he did was to build a church on the principle that he was the chief cornerstone. That he was the chief cornerstone, and the church is built upon Christ Himself and no one else. And so no one should ever join a church until they have received and accepted the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, as the total price for their salvation. After you're saved, then join a church. And make sure you join a church that teaches and preaches and practices exactly what the Great Commission in the third part indicated that He gave to the church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I, Christ, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, the Bible clearly indicates that Christ is the whole basis for salvation. And until a person is saved and has that foundation, he should never, 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 never be baptized. Baptism never saved anyone and never will. But baptism is an act of obedience and submission after you have received Christ as your Savior. And then you are baptized as an act of obedience, because He walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the one man whom God had given authority on this earth, John the Baptist. And he wasn't what we call a missionary Baptist, although he was born in a different era of time. He wasn't what we call a Baptist today. The word means dipper, John the Immerser. And you are to go and be baptized by the authority vested in whoever God gave it to. God gave it to the local church that He organized Himself during His earthly ministry. And you need to be in a church that is still practicing and preaching and teaching what He taught that first New Testament church. And if you're not, you're out of God's will. To whom coming? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. That means to keep on coming. It's not talking about the first time you come, but after you get saved, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, stones that have been born again. And here you keep on coming to Christ. The first thing you do after you're saved, the Holy Spirit begins to convict you of a need to be baptized, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And you want to be a part of a living, lively stone in a building that is a local New Testament church. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's what each local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a spiritual house. And it's supposed to serve God, and the Spirit of God not only indwells individual believers when they're first saved, but the Spirit of God indwells the church itself in a special way. He says, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. They stumbled over him. They wouldn't receive him. I don't know why Baptists sometimes are so hated and so ridiculed, unless it's this. It's just because we have all of our faith in Jesus Christ and have no faith in ourselves for salvation. To many people, this is a stone of stumbling. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The Bible makes it very clear how salvation is obtained. Even in the Old Testament, he said, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Galatians 3:26 and Romans 10:17 tells you how to be saved. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do you put your faith in Christ Jesus? Well, I've shown you the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've seen it, you've heard it. It's very simple. You put all your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, a helpless, lost sinner. And you call upon his name for salvation, and he saves you. People say, there's got to be more to it than that. Those people stumble over the cornerstone and won't receive the one whom God sent as the total price for their sins. So that's the end of the devotional. And I'll ask Brother Kenneth Eubank.